Welcome to Table Talks with Kay Woodward. Married for more than 43 years, Kay and her husband Galen have 3 married sons, 9 grandchildren, and are longtime pastors in Albuquerque, New Mexico. With the recent release of her new cookbook, which is filled with treasured recipes and stories, she's excited to bring you into her world of faith and family. So, take a seat at the table with Kay as she welcomes special guests from varied backgrounds and stages of life to dive into relevant and important topics of today. Please enjoy today's episode.
Join me today as I talk with Brittany Jones, who alongside her husband Travis, pastor Motivation Church in Richmond, Virginia. Brittany's personal story of restoration and resilience will truly inspire you. Don't miss this powerful conversation. Well, I'm so excited that you've joined me today. This is Brittany Jones, and gosh, I've been looking forward to this, honestly, for several months since you've been with us in Albuquerque a few months ago. So Brittany, like I mentioned in the intro, is pastors along with her husband Travis at Motivation Church in Richmond, Virginia, and I get to go to the East Coast more often now because I have kids that live out there, and you have 2 daughters, and you really don't even look like you could be more than like 22 years old.
So I'll take that.
Married all this time, I have these kids, and it's hard for me to believe, but welcome to Table
Talk. Thank you. What an honor it is to be on Table Talk and to be with you. Oh my goodness. I love this so much.
And I'm just tickled. I'm not sure exactly when we're going to post this, but I'm going to date it anyway, that we got to see each other Sunday night, this past Sunday night at the grand opening of Union City Church. And boy, just your, the way you rally around people, you have such a gift for relationship. I believe I could sense that when you were in Albuquerque, even how quickly you want to get to know people and you care about people. And it's not just ministry or pastoring, but it's people that motivates you. And so
for sure.
When did you guys, so you're church planters?
We are church planters.
When did you start your church?
Yeah, so we started Motivation Church September 2017. Travis and I, we do love people, and our church plant tells the story of that. We love what we get to do. We started with our girls from the ground up. It has been the hardest, most beautiful experience of all times. And Motivation Church tells that story of just us starting with really just a handful of people in Richmond, Virginia. They have been the greatest gift. And so we do love getting to connect with the beautiful people of our city. God has been so good to us in this region. And so, yeah, it's been really a great experience. And we do love getting to connect with people in this area that have planted churches. We get to be a part of different church planting organizations and just rallying around people that have really had the grit to build something. And so that's been really a gift too.
How did you choose the name? How'd you guys choose the name Motivation Church?
We really know that people are looking for motivation. And so, I mean, Travis really is, that's his heart. That's really what he is all about. And so we know that people are looking for motivation, and that's really a big part of choosing the name. People are looking for that. If you look even on Google, you'll see what are people searching after? They're looking for motivation. And so Motivation Church came out of the heart of what are people searching for? They're searching for motivation. And so, you know, we could have chosen any other thing, but really the heart of what people are looking for. They're looking to be motivated. And so that's one piece of that. He probably can unpack that in many other ways, but really people are looking for motivation. And so Motivation Church came from the heart of looking, what are people searching after? They're searching for motivation. And so Motivation Church, it birthed out of that.
Do you think people are less motivated in the last 10 years? I mean, you know, I'm 64 years old this summer, I will be. So I feel like so many more in my generation and were maybe more self-propelled. And I do love what you're saying. I feel like people are searching for motivation or their direction, maybe.
I don't know if people are less motivated. I just think that we get the opportunity to help people. We want to, I mean, I can't really speak for the whole of people, but man, what a great opportunity to motivate people to love God, love people, and change the world. I can't say that the world is less motivated, but I know that as the church, we get the opportunity to motivate them towards something. So I want to be a part of that. I mean, I think you would want to be a part of motivating them to love God more. And so I don't want to say, hey, man, no, they're less motivated, and I get to be a part of motivating them because they are not motivated, but I want to be a part of motivating them towards something. And so I think that's what we are anchored towards. Like, I get to be a part of motivating them towards loving God more, not because, oh, they're not this, and so I get to be a part of that. No, I get to be a part of motivating them towards something else. And that's kind of a beautiful opportunity of the church, that we get to be a part of motivating them towards loving God more, loving people more, changing the world more. And so that is the heart of our church, that we get to motivate people towards loving God more, loving people more, changing the world more. And we have been a part of those things. You know, our church, when you walk into Motivation Church, I can tell you that when you see them in the parking lot, you're going to get a smile, you're going to get a hug, you're going to get people that are at the door cheering you on and saying, man, we're so glad that you're here. Because maybe you didn't get that when you were home, or maybe you didn't get that when you were, you know, waking up in the morning, you felt discouraged or whatever the case may be, but you will get that when you walk at our doors. You will get a hug, or maybe you're introverted and you don't want that, but you will be intentional. We will be intentional about loving people when they step foot at our doors. And so that's our heart. And that was our intention of building our church.
Did you, so you co-pastor. So for people listening or watching that maybe you're not full-time ministry, so don't understand the whole idea of co-pastoring or co-leading, but you and your husband are on the journey together as co-leaders, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And
we
and
are.
That, so when my husband and I started in ministry, it wasn't cool. It wasn't in style for the woman to be the co-pastor. So at first I was like women's, and then I did worship. And finally toward the end, we were co-pastoring, but my daughter-in-laws, both of them that are pastors, co-pastor with their husbands. But with you guys, I feel like you're, I haven't met your, I've only met your husband. I haven't gotten to talk to him, but yeah. You're such a dynamic personality. So how does that work with you guys leading together?
Yeah. I mean, I think when we initially started together, I thought that it needed to look a certain way based on what I saw from other people. So I thought that, you know, I had to run the race that Travis ran. I had to have the same capacity that Travis had. We had to do all of the same things together. You know, I had to go to every board meeting. I had to go to every staff meeting together. I had to say all the same things that he said. We had to be kind of in the same pathway. I think I'm learning in this season, because we've been, you know, our church is 7 years old. I'm learning that we don't have to have the same capacity. You know, I have two girls, so I'm a mom as well. And the girls require a very different thing for me than they would require from their dad. And I have a very different capacity and skill set than my husband. And when we first started our church, I was trying to run at his speed, and that is not healthy. And I think co-pastoring sometimes also could look, it could drain a couple. And maybe it looks different for a wife that does have a different speed, but for us particularly, I don't have the same speed as my husband. So the reason why we can be dynamic together is because my husband and I know each other so well. So I know that I'm not going to be at the board meetings like, let's talk numbers. That's just not my thing. I don't enjoy that. And so what I do enjoy is sitting with a person that is broken, and I can sit with them and love on them very well. Travis is like, yeah, that's not my thing. But he can sit at a board meeting and he loves that. And so because I know my strengths, it doesn't frustrate me that Travis is running at 10,000%. And I'm like, I'm going to go home and love my girls and make sure when he comes home, our house feels like peace. Now, are we still co-pastoring together? For sure. Because I know that we hold each other up. I know that when our church is at the best, when we both know that we have the heart of the church together. But co-pastoring doesn't mean that because my husband's at a board meeting and I'm at home making sure the girls are healthy, that our church is not at the priority for us both. And so I think the frustration sometimes I think in ministry is that, and maybe this is not for everyone, so I don't want to couple this and make it seem as if like co-pastoring for everybody has to look the same. But for our household, co-pastoring looks like our home is healthy. because mom is at home some days when Travis is at church. And when I'm at church, it's because I'm sitting with somebody that feels broken while Travis is at home making sure the girls are good. And we both have the heart of the church. It's both in our hearts, but we both are running at different paces.
When you're
And so,
go ahead, go ahead.
no, yeah, I mean, I just feel like it used to look like, man, we both have to be at church all the time, and we both have to figure out what how it works, and it was draining. And then I figured out, oh no, like that's not my race, and I don't feel like I have to run at your pace. And when I did feel like I had to run at his pace, I felt exhausted. And Travis can run and still have capacity to be at home, and he's smiling. Like Travis is like glass half full. He can be at home and smile and still have energy. And I just didn't have that same capacity, and I felt so empty when I would come home and not feel like I had it together because I just didn't have that same energy. And when I figured it out and I knew he was okay with me not having to be there all the time, but still had the church in my heart, like, I'm like, oh, that's so relieving. Like, I don't have to be there all, like, you know, it's okay and still have the church in my heart. I still love it, but I don't want to be at the board meetings all the time. And I don't want to have to do all of the same things you're doing because you're not doing all the same things that I'm doing.
Right.
You're not sitting with people and you're not leading worship. You know, I lead worship and I hold a team in my heart, and I also sit with people that are hurting, you know, and there's, you know, events that I'm running, and you know, there's things that I'm doing at our church that Travis doesn't have capacity to do. But we both are leading our church together.
I
It
love
just looks different.
it. When you're talking, I was like seeing, a highway, and if you're both trying to run in the same lane on the highway, then you're really just covering one lane. But if your family, you guys are running each in your own lane in the same direction, then you've got a two-lane highway that's covering more ground more quickly because you're both doing your own thing. I think that's a word for someone, and like I totally understand everybody does it different, but I love that to that point that it's not the same for everyone in ministry. It all looks different. You mentioned that you like to sit with people and talk to them about what they're going through. So I would be more like your husband. To me, I want to go get yourself a counselor and go pay your copay like I do. And I'm like,
That's
no, I don't
totally
want
him.
to do all this because I'm thinking, oh, so there's still such a call for you having the empathy to be able to listen to someone, because I'm sitting there thinking, you need to go see Rosalie, who's my counselor. That's all I can tell you. But you need to
And there
go
is
see
that,
her.
you know, there's that tension in leadership, I think, when co-pastoring, because they're, you know, I'm not always doing the same thing, and he's not always doing the same thing. And I think there is a grace for whatever people choose and how they're going to run it. But there is a great respect too of what I do, and a great respect for what he does. And you just have to know your spouse. And there is no lack of respect in leadership of what I do versus what he does. Like, Travis doesn't come home and say, well, you're not pulling your weight. Like, as a co-pastor of this church, you know, whenever I feel like I want to know something, or I don't feel like I know something, we sit and have a conversation. Hey, I need to be clued in of what's happening. And there is no lack of respect of, well, you didn't go to the board meeting, so you don't know, because you didn't know. Like, we're leading together, so I need you to tell me what's happening. Or, you know, we have weekly meetings for he and I to know what's going on either end. And if there's something that I don't feel like I understand, then we're talking about that so that he and I are both on one accord of what's happening. And then also we have other people that are accountable to what's happening, so that for those instances, we understand what is happening in the life of our church, and he and I are not the only ones that know. So I think as far as leadership is concerned and co-pastoring together, there's always accountability, but then there's also a level of respect that he and I have for each other, so that there's no toes being stepped on. And then our home, there is peace in our home, because that is such a high value for me, that our church is not infiltrating what's happening in the peace of my home. Like, my home is such a sacred space, and my kids have to have such a level of respect for what we have going on here, that I don't ever want a moment of our church and our co-leadership to be like, okay, well, now there's tension of, there's no balance of us leading our church together, and then we are leading a family. Like, there has to be that can't be like overriding what I'm doing here at home. I have two girls and they are, I have a preteen and I have a teenager. And if the one thing that they're saying is, well, mom and dad are pastors at church and then they're pastors at home. No, we're parents, and I want my kids to know at the end of the day that they have their parents,
That's
and
right.
their parents are the same people. What they see at church is who they see at home. And if my kids do not see that their parents love each other, they have a great level of respect and care, and we don't have separation of what we do at church versus what we are at home, like that there is not a separation there, and they see love and care and peace, that's a problem for me. So that's why there has to be a great deal of respect.
I love that. And when you were which it all makes so much sense, and especially you're protecting your home because of the way you a lot of the way you grew up and things, just because, and we all parent based on what we knew. Either we're trying to emulate things that we saw, or we're trying to go totally different than what we saw. And when you were here at our Flourish conference, you just preached such a great word. But part of you infiltrated your story in a lot of that, which is I love. I knew you from that, but I got on Google and really researched you in the last couple of weeks. But you've been so you've been such a miracle to the Christian world because you have been comfortable to share about mental health struggles. And this has been a passion of mine over the last 15 years because no one ever talked about going to counselors or, needing someone or having everybody kept it quiet if they went through a bad situation or abusive situation or whatever might have happened in their past. And you've helped a lot of people because you've been willing to make that a more comfortable subject to talk about. And you put my opinion, you've helped so many people, I am sure, with their healing journey because you've been so vulnerable. So I would love to know at what point, because you're, a pastor and people have these preconceived notions how pastors are supposed to be, like perfect past and all this stuff. At what point in ministry for you or when you were growing up, do you say, you know what? I'm just going to be vulnerable. I'm going to let people know what I've gone through because I want to bring people on this journey with me.
Yeah, I'll tell you, vulnerability is the ability to show up and be fully seen. And I remember in my late 20s not wanting to talk about it, mainly because I didn't know how people would perceive me, right? And because I never heard anybody talk about mental illness. I remember being diagnosed and feeling that shame. I remember what I walked away feeling like. And I actually, when I was initially diagnosed with bipolar disorder, I had to walk into a leadership meeting where I sat next to, literally the day I was diagnosed, I walked into a leadership meeting. I sat next to my mentor and I sat next to my husband who knew where I was coming from. And I had tears flowing down my eyes and I held my mentor's hand. And I looked over at my husband, and I'm just sitting in this meeting, not knowing what to do. And I had to keep it to myself because it just wasn't a safe space to talk. And it wasn't. And from that season, no one really wanted me to talk about what I was walking through because we knew how people would perceive what I was experiencing. And truth be told, I knew how it would be perceived because we were youth pastors at the time, and how would we ever talk about this thing? And then what would they do with my job, with my husband's job, with the season we were in? But I remember coming to a point realizing I just don't want to hide. And this is my life and this is my story. And I can't imagine how many other people feel the way that I feel. And so talking to my husband and my mentor, knowing what I was walking through, and honestly, I had gone through a season where I wanted to end my life. And I knew that I had to come out of hiding if I was going to save myself. And so I think that was the point where I realized I had to start talking about it. And it wasn't that I felt like I had to start talking about it publicly. It was just, I need to tell someone because I need to save my life. And so I really just started talking, just opening up my mouth. And the more I flushed it out loud, the more I felt liberated. I don't think we account for storytelling and how freeing and healing it is. And maybe we do, we just don't know how it peels off layers, right? And so the more I talked about my story, the more free I felt, the more healing I unraveled. And I remember sharing just with friends, and I remember sharing, I started sharing on social media, and the more stories I heard from other people. And let me tell you, it wasn't just stories from people like friends on social media, but I heard stories from pastors. I heard stories from people in leadership that just needed somebody to say me too. And you wouldn't be surprised, because you've been in ministry for a long time, of people and stories that you've heard from others that have walked through seasons where they have just felt depressed, people that have wrestled with anxiety, and they have never had the opportunity to tell somebody that they have felt broken because they were afraid of what it would do to their job. They were afraid of what people would think of their stories. And let me just tell you, I have peeled off so many layers of my own story. I wanted to end my life. Not because I didn't like living, but because of the weight of what it felt like to be hidden. People just want to be seen. People want to be heard, and they are so sick. They feel sick internally of being so hidden and ashamed of their own story. Depression wasn't what I chose for myself. Bipolar, I didn't choose that. I didn't choose for my brain and the chemical imbalance in my brain to happen. It was literally a chemical imbalance. And because of what fear and lies of what my brain was telling me, I was so afraid and ashamed of what someone else would think of my story that I kept it hidden. And the moment I start opening up my mouth, I start experiencing freedom. And other people start experiencing freedom. And the desire of my heart of sharing is not so that you could see me and say, "Congratulations, Brittany, of what you've done. And I'm so proud of you." It really is so that other people could be set free too. I'm experiencing freedom and healing, but other people are experiencing freedom and healing too. And that truly, if you, I mean, anybody that pays attention to this podcast, like literally, I am so thrilled and excited when other people get free from stories being told. That moves my heart. Like, I literally get so excited that God would use a story like mine when I just thought, man, I just want freedom. I want healing. And then God uses a story to bring freedom and healing, layers being pulled off. So when I thought that I was going to end my life, and I tried, and it didn't work. Thank God it didn't work. I have kids, I have a family, I have a husband. And the moment that I tried to end my life and it didn't work, and I can tell you the times that I spent in psych wards and I thought that it was going to be the end for me. I was so embarrassed. I went to a psych ward and I was so embarrassed to be in this psych ward because I was a pastor. And I thought, what am I doing here? And I'm so grateful that I went because I thought I was going to end it all. And I went because I needed help. I needed to be set free. And I went because I thought that was going to be the end of my life. And I got help. And I don't talk about these things because I need somebody to say, "Congratulations, you did a good thing," or, "Man, look at your story." I talk about these things because somebody needs to know that it's okay to get help and get support. And one day, when you tell the story of how you were set free and how you got the support you needed, you are helping somebody else get the support and help that they need, because many people think that we just have it all together. But when you hide in a dark room and you don't unveil and you don't turn the light on and you don't say, "Man, it's me. I need the help," it's almost like we are just pretending long enough to end it all. And so for me, there were days where it was so dark and I was so afraid and I thought it was going to be the end. And let me just tell you, there are days where it gets hard, but I have tools in my tool belt that I know that I don't have to go back there because I have what I need now. There were moments where I thought it was going to be over, but I have what I need now. I have tools now, where before I thought I just needed to be so quiet because if anybody knew about the darkness that I felt, man, they would tell me how terrible of a Christian I was and how if I just prayed enough, I would be okay. No, there's actually some other tools that I need. There's actually some support that I could get. There's actually counselors that are called by God that could help me. There's actually some people and some resources that I need. And nobody told me those things. And honestly, it wasn't because they didn't know. Honestly, part of it, I didn't ask for help. And then the other part of it is because certain people believe that there's 3 points in a prayer, that if you just pray hard enough, if you called out to God hard enough. So there is that certain subset that believes that if you do these things, that you'll be okay. And then there were some things that I needed to do, and I needed to ask for help. And so I asked for help.
I'm just everything that you just said, I'm truly hoping that those that are listening, if they're going through something themselves, or they have someone close to them that's going through it, because you mean you weren't just going to church, you were a pastor at the church. So it's, yes, community and all that's important. And there's so many, it's like a wheel with a lot of spokes. There's so many things that need to happen. So it's not 2 out of 10 or however many spokes are on a wheel, but it's sometimes all of the things have to be happening to get through a mental health crisis, or through mental, not even through mental illness, but to manage it every day.
Right.
Sometimes people say I hear people that will mention they were healed or they get through it, but sometimes it's just something we manage all the time. You know, so there you're going to church and you're loving the Lord. It never was that you didn't love Jesus. It never was that you didn't love your husband, but you were going through this crisis for a lot of reasons. I mean, honestly, that time doesn't even permit to go all the way through. And you've got preaching videos all over YouTube, and they can hear your story and your sermon. But how did you feel the struggle between my faith and what I, because I'm sure you, at first you probably prayed about it a million times. So how did you manage all that? Like in your mind, like, I got to have enough faith, or I love Jesus, and I do believe that God is anchoring me, but then I need help.
Yeah. I mean, I think there is a tension, right? Like there's this tension between, am I supposed to do more? Like, should I be doing more? Because God is ultimately the healer. Like, so is it me that's not doing enough? Because God is big enough. God is strong enough. He is the healer. He could heal me of this sickness. And so, yeah, there's this tension that I wrestle with, or that I did wrestle with, that maybe is something broken about me that I'm not doing right. And then ultimately, I think I realized that, like, God is the ultimate healer, and he can very well heal me. And maybe he will. But in the middle of the suffering, I'm going to still worship. I'm going to still praise him. I'm going to still honor him. And sometimes suffering just is suffering. Suffering just is suffering. And there are people in the world that needs to hear that while you're in the middle, what will you do? I cannot escape this thing. There's people that will get healed instantly from cancer. There's people that will get healed instantly from diabetes. And then there's people that will not. And I just don't want to be the person that says, okay, you're going to get healed tomorrow. Like, I'm in the middle. And so I got to tell you that while you're in the middle, there is a God that loves you even still. And there is some work that I will do while I'm in the middle. And while I'm in the middle, I'm going to still worship. I'm going to still praise. I'm going to still honor and serve and love my family. And the tension that I wrestled with in the beginning, where I'm like, God, where are you? I mean, he's here. He's in the middle with me, and he's walking with me, and he's loving me through it. And I'm going to honor you in the middle. He's here. He's hanging in it with me. And I just know that the God that I love so much has not walked away from me. He hasn't. He's in the middle of it with me. And so, you know, I cannot be the person that forgets that he's here. And so I just know that God loves me in the middle of where I feel defeated, where I feel like I'm in the midst of despair. And he has been. You know, I feel the grace of God even now, where there are days where I walk through depression even still. And yet he's given me the grace to wake up in the morning and love my family. He's given me all that I need. You know, I have a therapist, I have a psychiatrist, I have relationships with mentors and friends that when I'm having days where I feel like I can't get up, I get a phone call from a mentor that says, Brittany, how was your day? That is the kindness of God that I have people that while I'm in the middle of a hard journey, that will love on me through it. And how good is our God? That it could look very different. The day where I thought that I was going to end it all, that God stepped in the middle and I'm still here today.
So
That is
good.
the kindness of God. So I think, yeah, there are days where it's the tension of he could or he's teaching me how to suffer well. And I'm learning every day how to suffer well. And also, how beautiful is it to teach my kids that some days it's going to be hard. And Jalen and Jada are learning how to do things hard and not have a very perfect life. And I will tell you that my youngest daughter had a really hard surgery on her knee. And she's learned how to pray at 10 years old, at 11 years old. She learned how to go before God herself. And I don't know because my kids have a very different life than I had growing up. And so I don't know if she would have learned otherwise because they get everything they want. Like, I mean, what don't they want, right? Like, our kids just get what they want very differently than when, you know, I had to go to the penny candy store when I was little and try to figure out how to get things that I want. Nowadays, it's like they want to go to Target after school. They get to go to Target after school. My 10-year-old had to learn at 10 years old how to cry out to the Lord when she was in pain, laying on the couch because her knee was in so much pain. It's just a very, they just are learning how to suffer well. Whereas me, like, okay, I cannot control what happens on days when I wake up and I'm just not well. I'm learning how to suffer well because I could say, God, you did this to me. You did this to me and I don't like you. There are days where I wake up and I'm like, I don't know how to manage this day, but God, you are good even still. I lead worship and there are days I wake up and I don't want to get in on a platform in front of people. And several months ago, I sang a song and it's called What a God, What a God. What a mighty God we serve. And when my brain is telling me I'm not good enough, I'm unworthy of God's love, and I sing, what a mighty God we serve. Man, what that sounds contradictory to what I'm singing, what a mighty God we serve, and my brain's telling me you are unworthy. But I still serve a really mighty God, and I love him so much because he woke me up this morning and it could have gone another way. That is not Brittany being fake or pretend. I am mustering up faith when on the days that I don't feel like it. I'm doing something very different to what my mood tells me to do. And so, you know, mental illness is very tough, but God gives me grace for each day. And I love him so much. And I know that's hard to believe for people that wrestle, and I'm not trying to sound like I am not empathetic towards their pain. I really get your pain in a way that maybe someone else might not. And that's why I can say it in this way. But if you are suffering and you have walked through a season where you're wrestling in your mind, I understand it. And that's why I am saying that we are learning how to suffer well. And it may not look like this tomorrow, but if it looks like this today, that is what we learn every single day when we wake up. We're learning to suffer well. And that's what the season looks like for me. And God's given me grace for it.
You mentioned worship, and the whole time I had this visual, this mental picture. I've not ever been to your church, but I've watched you worship in our church. I watched you last Sunday night worshiping at Union City Church, and you're a huge worshiper. You're demonstrative. You go all in, and then you lead worship at your church. But I'm thinking the whole time you're talking, because when you worship, you're declaring things that maybe you have a hard time at that moment even believing because you're going through something, but you're declaring who God is, you're declaring his word, you're declaring his faithfulness. And the word of God tells us that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb that Jesus shed for us, but also the word of our testimony. So every time we worship and every time you get on the stage and lead a song, you are testifying to God's goodness and his faithfulness and his power to help us through any situation and to overcome. So I'm just picturing you and seeing you worship, because every time you do it, you're testifying and telling people about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the power of God. Just it makes that even stronger in our own minds, don't you think? You said the power of storytelling. When I tell a story and then someone else is nodding with me, I'm like, it just solidifies that in my heart. It's like, yes, that it gets bigger and bigger in me. The story that's done in an area of my life, it gets bigger in me when I tell it. And that's why, I mean, I preach a sermon called The Table, but it's, and we sit at the table. One of the reasons is the legacy is that our children can hear the stories of God. We sit together, the word of God instructs us to make sure our children and their children and their children know of God's faithfulness and what he's done in the past. So anyway, worship and all that you're saying, I'm just, you know, I feel I'm saying yes, yes, yes to everything that you say, because that faithfulness has to be told and you tell it every week. So I know that's part of your healing journey. God has you leading worship for a reason in this part of your life. And it's so that you can declare, even when you don't feel like it, you have to declare every Sunday. You have to get
up. Absolutely. And it is powerful. I mean, music moves people. And I think it is very helpful in this season of my life too, because, I mean, you're absolutely right. And it also is such a, it's a powerful tool. Even for my family, like my girls are very much a part of it too. You know, I have both of my girls that'll be leading with me this weekend. And so it's just really neat to see how it is really formed such a unity, even in my family, that worship in this season, even as they watch me lead, sometimes through pain, sometimes through just mental challenges, but they're a part of it. And then we're singing and we're declaring and we're talking about God's goodness, but we're singing in faith, even healing. And how incredible is that for a family unit to sing that over our lives? I mean, that's really, really cool. So it's been really neat. And you're absolutely right. We're declaring things that maybe sometimes we've yet to see. And even as a corporate body, they're seeing it, they're declaring it over their family. Sometimes you're declaring it over yours. And so that's really, really neat.
What do you, so if somebody, and I know there's more than, there'll be lots of somebodies that are listening, and you were to give them, tell them what would be their, you had to take a step some way, somehow. And you mentioned sitting in that meeting and you realized eventually you were going to have to start talking about, you know, what you were going through or the mental, you know, diagnosis that came your way. But if someone is in the place of struggle or uncertainty and not knowing what to do first, what would you, and needing hope for that next step, what would you say to them?
Yeah. I mean, and it, sometimes it depends on what they're actually walking through, but here's a few things. I mean, and maybe just thinking about what I've been through. One is acknowledging where you are. What is that thing? What is the pain point? What is it that you're walking through? So you got to acknowledge. Oftentimes we have a hard time acknowledging what we are facing. What is the thing that you are going through that maybe is hard to touch? So acknowledging the pain. Another part of the piece is grieving the pain, and then telling somebody. You know, one of the pieces that was difficult for me in the season of recognizing where I was with my mental illness was saying it out loud, because I just didn't want anybody to know. And I'm not talking about in a public forum, but even just telling my mentor and my husband, because saying it out loud made it so real. It was like, it was, oh, now telling somebody said, oh, you actually have this thing. And so when you acknowledge that there actually is a thing, you're coming to a point of saying that there is a thing happening, then I'm grieving it internally. And now I'm telling somebody so that they can meet me where I am. And in telling somebody also invites vulnerably somebody to a space and saying, man, I'm with you. And maybe the fear of allowing somebody to be a part of it is us believing that they will shame us or judge us. But you'd be surprised that when you invite somebody into a vulnerable space, when you acknowledge that there's a pain point, there is that somebody will meet you in the place of your greatest pain and hold you. And so I would say, a place of offering hope is you acknowledging it and then inviting somebody into that space so that they can walk with you, and then getting some support, rallying some community around you to get some help, especially for those that have carried something for a long time. I know we didn't talk about this today, but a big piece of my mental health journey was also the trauma piece that came into place. I experienced trauma for 10 years of my life. And so acknowledging the mental health piece was also acknowledging that there was a big trauma bear that was hanging in the balance there. And so some people that may have to acknowledge their the mental health piece is actually going back to their little self and acknowledging that there is some trauma there as well. And so you're inviting people into a very vulnerable space. And so when you invite people there, there's a journey there that you're inviting people to. And so I would say community surrounding me in a season that was incredibly hard was so valuable because that meant that I was allowing people to walk a journey with me. And so while I say I am the pastor that sits with people in their pain, I'm not the only person that sits with people in their pain, much like you. There is a counselor that have walked with me for a very long time. And so professionals are called by God. I would encourage people to grab a Christian therapist to walk with them along this long journey that is so healthy, because it is helpful to have somebody that will walk with you the long haul. And so again, acknowledging that there is something there because you have to be the one that says it out of your mouth that there is something there, allowing some people to come alongside you in the journey. And then you got to grieve that thing because it'll be a process for you, but it is so helpful for you. I mean, this has been the only reason why I can have a podcast with you right now is because I've allowed myself to go to the place of my greatest pain and heal, but I've allowed people to come alongside me along the journey to heal. It was not an easy journey. I wouldn't say that this has been like such a skip down the road, but it has been the most healing place of my entire life. And I can come on a podcast right now and say what God has done. It's because I've allowed myself to actually go to the place of my greatest pain and heal. And so acknowledge it, but then bring some people alongside you so that you can actually heal.
I did get to hear bits and pieces of your story when you spoke at a Flourish conference, and I mean, it's when you say trauma, I don't think if there was a bigger word that could describe what you went through, then we could use that one. So trauma is the only word in our English language to describe what you've been through. So I want people to understand it's not just that like people hurt your feelings when you were young. I mean, when we say trauma, we mean trauma and all and everything that you could use to describe the word trauma. And I loved what you said when you were here in Albuquerque. And I really wanted to end with that because you've come so far, but you are just accomplishing so many things in your life right now and doing things that no one in your family has ever done. And it's like God gives grace and strength to all of us. It's there for the taking. Some choose. Sometimes it's season. He chooses to, he helps us through it a different way. But, we're all given this measure of faith and grace and everything God gives us. And you took it and you did the work and you've run with it. But so many people I know give up just a step too soon or a little bit early, or they miss the push through to the final, to the finale. And tell us a little, I mean, gosh, I wish I had 3 hours with you, but we can't wrap up. But I want, so there's so much more to this story, but tell us about you right now.
I'm excited because I am working on a lot of things right now. It's been a really cool season. I'm in school right now. I'm working on a master's degree. I'm thrilled about that because it is hard, but I cannot wait to finish that. Doing some writing. I'm trying to write a book while working on that. So it is a fun season. It's a hard season, but I'm excited about all that God is doing. It is it's something, a dream of mine to complete a book. And so that is something that I'm really passionate about because I do love writing. I do love using my words to help people. My goal, honestly, is to help communities be more empathetic towards people that have walked through trauma and mental illness. And so that is really my heart. And so as I complete this master's program, I will be done in a year. So that is my goal. And then my heart is to write a book that will help people create empathetic communities for people walking through trauma and mental illness. And so you could be praying for me as I complete that. And that is my heart and my goal. So yeah, that is what I'm working on. So God has
I'm
been really,
excited.
really
I mean,
faithful.
evidently and obviously, there's a book inside of you because you have There's nothing like walking a journey and helping someone else to get through it. So don't you think that you've learned so many valuable things that people can learn with you and from you, not to have to walk the same exact journey? I mean, you don't, boy, you could help so many people just not have to do exactly what you had to do to get to this spot, you
know? For sure. It for can, sure. Yeah. And I honestly, I think if there is anything that I've learned in this season of walking through what I've walked through, it is that it doesn't have to look this way forever. You know, I think, yes, suffering is suffering, but I think there are some lessons that I've learned in this season, and it doesn't always have to look this way. And truly, I think there's people that may not know that it's okay to attach yourself around a really healthy community to help walk you through the journey. And it ebbs and flows a little bit. It's not always the same person in every season. And so that's been really sweet to learn as well. And also, it's been healthy for me to learn just the different avenues and ways that God has used healing in my life. It doesn't always have to look one way. You know, in one season, it is this sort of therapy. And in another season, it is this sort of therapy. And in one season, God has used worship in this way, you know? And so I've learned just a lot over the last 10 years of my life. And so I'm excited about just what God is even doing in this season and how God has used different community and different people in my life. And it doesn't always have to look the same way. And it doesn't always have to be this way. And so I'm just honored that God is using me and using my voice. And it's not just about my particular story, but I think there's tools and there's skill sets that I think God is allowing me to use my voice to just offer people. And so I'm honored to be a part of that.
Love it. So as we wrap this up, I just feel very strongly that if you could just speak a word, pray over those listening and watching and just speak life to them and to me. So would you just pray before we?
Yeah, for sure.
I just believe that there's power in prayer and there's power, like you said, in the spoken word. And we just breathe faith and life over people. And the ability to resurrect what we thought was dead back to life.
Absolutely. Let me pray. You pray for us. Father, we just thank you so much for every person that is listening to this particular podcast. We thank you for their life. God, every person has a unique story. Every person has something that they have walked through, and some people that have listened, that will listen to this podcast, may feel like that they have walked through something that maybe they can't get through, that maybe their story is just too hard, too complex, too complicated for you to move through. God, I just pray that you would move in their life. God, I pray that you would bring a healing word, that you would just bring light to their story. God, for those that just feel too broken, God, that you would just move, God, that you would bring healing in Jesus' name. For those that are listening, God, that just may have walked through something that just feels overwhelming and challenging, God, I just pray, God, that you would just bring life to their story. God, I thank you particularly for this podcast, God, that some people that may feel like they should have skipped over and just paused for a second to listen. God, I just thank you for the word that you're going to bring specifically to them. God, use this story, God, use this podcast to encourage, to uplift, to bring life. We thank you, God, for all that you do. I thank you, God, specifically for the voices, God, that you've brought, for the words that you've spoken, God. We thank you, God, that your word says that those that have suffered for a little while, God, that you are going to restore, God, that you are going to empower, that you are going to impact, that you are going to bring healing in Jesus' name. And we thank you for all that you are going to do. We thank you for the lives that you are going to transform and that you are going to change in Jesus' name. God, for every story, God, that is represented on this podcast, God, I just pray that you would use, God, to use their story to impact, God, that they wouldn't be ashamed of the story that you're writing in their life. God, I pray for those that are suffering and that they think, God, that their story is just too much. God, I pray that you would bring change and life change to each and every one of them in Jesus' name. We honor you, God. We honor you with our lives. We honor you with every detail of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brittany,
Amen.
thank you. Honestly, thank you so much. I know in my heart already that this is going to be life-giving to so many people. And I appreciate you. And I'm so grateful that God let our paths cross months ago, and that I feel like I get to be a part of your life and part of your cheering section from now on. And I can't wait for you to get your books.
Super grateful for you.
Thank you very, very much for saying yes to being a guest on the podcast. God bless.
God bless you.